So I mentioned it earlier, but this morning myself and our summer interns have the opportunity to share with you. And I wanted to take a moment to introduce them if you haven't gotten to know them yet. So with us this summer, we have Moira. Now, she is a Lexington native, and she's studying ministry and social work at Asbury. And something fun about her, she sings about 40% of the things that she says. So now, when she's up here sharing, I don't know if that'll happen or come up, but if it does, you're ready for it now. You're prepared. And then Gunner is with us this summer as well. He's a Tennessee Tech student. He's studying engineering, and he's part of the college side campus ministry in Cookeville, Tennessee, that we've had a good relationship with for a long time. He has introduced us to Glow in the Dark Ultimate Frisbee this summer, which has been a big hit. So these two, they have just been awesome this summer, like absolutely fantastic. So I hope if you haven't yet that today you'll come up and talk to them and let them know how much we appreciate them. And then invite them over to dinner sometime or invite them out to lunch to hang out. Our summer is getting close to the end. It's almost over. We want them to leave knowing how loved and appreciated they are for how they've invested in our students this summer. 2 weeks ago, 24 of us, we departed from Southside, headed down to Damascus, Virginia. Now, Damascus, it's a small town of about 900 people, but it's unique because Damascus intersects with five different scenic trails. They actually call Damascus Trail Town. And one of those trails is the AT, the Appalachian Trail. You may be familiar with the AT, but it's this famous hiking trail, right? It goes from Georgia all the way up to Maine, 2,200 miles, passes through 14 states. And that's why we were there. Well, we weren't there to do 2,200 miles, but we were there because a group of our high school students packed up and headed out to backpack 34 miles across 4 days, just us and whatever we carried with us. I do want to give a quick shout out to our team of expert hikers who came along with us. We had a great team leading us, Brent Allen, Rachel Franklin, and Nate Moeller. They were our guides, our food planners. I mean, Brent spent hours on the trip just like wrapping up people's feet with tape and popping blisters and all that good stuff. So a big thank you to them, and thank you to all of you really who make trips like this possible for our students. You know, a big part of a backpacking trip, as you can probably guess, it's your gear, because you only have what you carry with you. And so preparing for a trip like this, there's this delicate balance of making sure you have everything you need, but also not bringing more than what you need, because everything you pack is more weight that you're carrying on your back. Because of that, there's a lot of specialized gear that backpackers use. I want to show a couple of pictures of some of the kind of stuff that we carried with us. So this is a good example is cookware. It's modular, right? So one cooking kit can boil water for coffee, cook your dinner, and be the plate you eat out of. Also, meals are different on the trail. So listen, a bag of instant mashed potatoes plus a bag of chunk chicken, that's a delicacy out on the trail. You get excited about that at the end of the day. One really awesome thing that happened was some of our students near one of our campsites caught a bunch of crawfish, and they decided, hey, I think we could boil these up. And they took the seasoning from a ramen packet and tossed it in there and boiled these crawfish up and ate them. So, you know, meals look a little different on the trail. Here's what some of our tents look like. We had several different types of tents, but listen, you can ask Tristan Allen how it feels to be 6'7" while you're sleeping in a tent that's only 6 feet and 5 inches long, okay, all right? It's all about getting the right angles to make it happen. This is how we filtered our water. So there are water sources along the trail, but you can't drink those directly or you'll get sick. So what you do is you fill up these bags of water and then you fix a filter onto the end. And then you slowly, I mean, sometimes very slowly, you squeeze the water out. And filtering water for 24 people every few hours was not an easy process, but we got through it. And then this last picture, this is a trowel, okay? I won't describe exactly what we used it for. I'll just remind you, there are very few bathrooms along the AT, okay? And I do think we can take those pictures down now. I think all this kind of stuff is fascinating. And every year, every time I go on this trip, I get to learn a little bit more about backpacking and that kind of stuff. And after we got back this time, I was doing some reading up on the AT to learn a little more. I came across a really interesting practice. It's called trail magic, okay? Trail magic. And if you're like a serious hiker, you probably know about this. I had no clue. But it's a pretty simple concept at its core. It's when other people especially non-hikers, do something nice for people that are going on these long backpacking treks. These little unexpected acts of generosity. For example, someone might leave a cooler of ice-cold drinks along a trail, along with an encouraging note. Or someone might go to a place where the AT intersects with a road and grill up some burgers or cook some bacon and egg breakfast sandwiches for the hikers that come through. They're fairly simple things, right? But man, when the basic amenities of civilization are totally absent, you really appreciate the small things. I mean, if you're like me, you hadn't had coffee in 3 days. If I had smelled someone brewing coffee for us up ahead, I could have forgotten my 30-pound pack and the blisters on my feet and sprinted to that coffee. And so you can imagine why an unexpected blessing like that is called trail magic. In fact, the people who provide trail magic are even sometimes called trail angels. Now, on our trip, we didn't actually encounter any trail magic. Just us, no coolers or drinks, no strangers, sadly, with fresh coffee. But we did experience an unexpected blessing. Maybe it's like a different kind of trail magic. Dan read earlier for us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Those are James' words to us. I think they're words that really conflict with the world we live in. We live in a world that prioritizes comfort. A world where a large amount of our time and our resources, our ideas and our plans are spent making sure we don't encounter trials. Through meticulous planning and accumulating wealth, knowing the right people and filling our homes with inventions that make life easier, we've been able to eliminate so many hardships from our lives. I mean, imagine someone from 100 years ago or 500 years ago walking into our homes today. They'd be absolutely floored at how easy we have it. I mean, there are lots of people around the world today, right, that would be floored to see the ease with which many of us get to live our lives. And maybe we should be a little concerned about that. I mean, James tells us that trials and difficulty, even though maybe we don't enjoy them, he says they're good for us. That encountering them is an occasion for joy, because it is in these moments of challenge that we can grow in unique ways. He says this is where steadfastness, endurance comes from, and that it's necessary for our growth and maturity. Now, James is almost certainly writing to people who are enduring persecution directly because they're following Jesus. And I do not want to give the impression that the trip we took was as hard as the persecution some Christians endure even today, or the very real and painful challenges that people in this room are facing right now. But I am proud of our students because they signed up to do a very hard thing, knowing that God can use that experience to mold and shape them. Trouble and struggle, challenge and difficulty. For us, that was the real trail magic, the unexpected blessing that you encounter along the way. Listen, we had a wonderful time on our trek. It was awesome. And a large part of it was because of what James talks about, the challenge in front of us, the unexpected issues along the way. They were opportunities to grow, to see God and one another in new ways and new light, and be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. So today, you're going to get to hear Moira and Gunnar share about the blessings that we experienced together as we struggled and hiked those 34 miles along the Appalachian Trail.
I'm one half of the summer intern team. And as Jeremy mentioned, sorry, I'm a little shorter than both of them. As Jeremy mentioned, I do go to Asbury University. And along with studying ministry and social work, Asbury has this really cool program called Adventure Education and Leadership. Basically, it's like you can learn how to lead a backpacking trip or lead challenge course challenges, set up the ropes course, things like that. And in one of my classes, we had a very specific definition of adventure education, what that is. And that's creating space for direct, active, and engaging learning experiences that move the whole person to have real consequences. The idea behind this is that you learn something in a classroom, traditional setting, and then you go out and you practice something, and that will solidify the lesson, and it helps you remember and know a little bit better what you're doing. We did a lot of this on trek. I mean, I was sleeping in my hammock, so if I didn't know how to set up my hammock every night, I would have a real consequence of having to sleep on the ground, and that would be no fun at all. But a privilege of going to Asbury is that I have a faith aspect to my education, even in this adventure education setting. We talked a lot about how faith and adventure education are two sides of the same coin. Because God loves to teach through adventure. He's actually the greatest adventure educator probably ever, because he created adventure and he created adventure education. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see him talking about you have to actually go and sow seeds before you can reap what you've sown. When he was recruiting some of his disciples, the soon-to-be disciples had to throw in their nets and pull up empty net after empty net after empty net. And then Jesus said, just one more time, and they threw it in. And they had a bunch of fish, and that taught them very, in a real-life application, that they could trust him. And then just Jesus being a rabbi, I mean, he walked around and they had to follow him exactly in his steps. That was a very real life, real consequence type of learning. I think a key character in the Bible where we really see this adventure education aspect of God is through Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd when God came to him as a burning bush, which I think is about as exciting and adventurous as it gets. And then he invites Moses into this adventure of not only freeing God's people, but also through that learning to rely on the Lord's strength so that he could later be confident enough to trust God's voice and follow it up a mountain and create a whole new covenant with God. We were invited into a similar wilderness adventure when we signed up for trek. And it's funny how God works and he speaks to his people and how we as people respond to those things, because there were a couple parallels with the story of Moses. We definitely didn't encounter any burning bushes or turn sticks into snakes or go up and talk to a pharaoh. But there are a couple things that humans just need and things that just happen when you're out in the wilderness. And God definitely uses those to speak to us. One of those necessities is water. Our water situation was kind of awful. We, for that first day, we passed two places that were supposed to have water. They said they'd have water. And then we passed them, and there was nothing there. And then by the time we found water, which was right at the end of our hike that day, it was a trickle, like a very small trickle, coming out of an algae-ridden pipe. Then we went to filter it. We like already had to fill up the water bottles, and that took forever. And then when we filtered it, the filters were so slow. So water was just this whole ordeal. And we all pretended and joked that maybe we were Moses. We could just hit a rock, and water would come out, and it would just be great. And we really recognized the blessing of water in that. And then also, there's in Moses' story, he hikes up a mountain, and I don't think that we talk enough or emphasize enough that Moses hiked up a mountain. He did not walk leisurely up that mountain. He hiked up that mountain, and there's no walking up a mountain. He was hiking, and he was fasting for 40 days through that, too, so he was also hungry and weak, and he hiked up that mountain. But when he got to the top, God revealed himself to him. We were hiking every day. We had a 12-mile day, which was really, really difficult. But at the end of every night, we had a time where we would worship, and we would just share about the ways that we'd seen God throughout that day, throughout our hike. And I think the most memorable one was when we had already went through all 34 miles, and we were back at our cabin. Everyone had time to reflect on their time hiking and reflect on the things that they'd done, things that they'd heard, things that they'd seen. And we all came together and we shared a little bit about what God had done. And there was this really cool through line of God revealing himself to people, whether that was through clarity or peace or community, God showed up. And another thing in adventure leadership that we hit on a ton is Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I think we miss out a lot on that in our world today. And Jeremy touched on it a little bit, but we remove ourselves from it all the time. I mean, we look in the building that we're in right now, we have lights that stay on if it was dark outside, so we could see. We have AC. I'm actually a little chilly right now, but outside it's probably really hot. And if it rains, there's a roof so we don't have to get wet. But when we were out on trek, and when Moses was in the wilderness for all those years, probably his whole life actually, we were stuck in it. And I think there's something to experience when you're just stuck in that. I think you realize how little control of your situation actually matters. You can realize what is constant and who is constant, which is obviously God. The beauty of realizing who you are and who orders your steps and who you draw strength from is that it frees you to wonder and to explore. While we were hiking, our legs definitely hurt, and it was hot, and there were bugs, and we had blisters, and the water had a really special flavor that was not so great all the time. But that didn't ever stop our group from having joy. We could have chosen to complain the whole time and just kind of have a bad time, but we didn't. We chose to have fun. And I think this is because we trusted in the source of all things and the one who is in control of all things. See, this brings me back to Moses and his time climbing up the mountain. I wonder what would have happened if he would have gotten like a quarter of the way up and he said, you know, it's storming. I'm actually hungry. Lord, I'm not sure if you're going to meet me up there. I'm not really sure why like I'm doing this. I'm just going to turn around and go back down. I mean, that would change the whole history of our religion as we know it. And I wonder what would have happened if on trek, somebody was like, you know, it's raining. We are rock climbing up some of these things. I am not going to stay here. I don't think I can do it. I don't think it's worth it. It's too hard. I'm going to turn around and go. They would have missed out on an entire experience of understanding who God is in those moments. Adventure, I believe, is how the Lord longs to show us more of who he is and to teach us. I mean, life is an entire adventure. I know it's cliche, but it's true. I mean, there's middle school when you're trying to sort of figure out who you are, figure out where you fit in, and then you go through a little more life and you graduate high school and you're stuck in this transition of, I don't know where I'm at. I mean, like, I'm still here, but I'm about to leave. Like, what do I do with that? Or when you get married, and if you get married, and you're giving yourself to somebody in a way you never have before, or if you have kids and they move out, or if you retire and that huge part of your identity has just been stripped away, all of that is an adventure of figuring out who we are and who God is and who is really in control. And all of that is hard, but because it's with God, there's also beauty and there's hope. Our youth group has been singing this song a lot this summer. It's called Abide. And one of the verses says, be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. In this adventure that we're challenged and invited into, that sometimes feels like we are hiking, not walking, up a mountain. May the Lord in his kindness and in his grace and in his love draw us close and teach us to abide.
I've been told I talk quickly, so if I accidentally mush a couple words into one word, that's I'm apologizing in advance for that. For the greater part of my youth, my dad was a basketball coach. He coached high school basketball for around 2 decades, and during that time, as you could expect, he gained a great deal of perspective and wisdom, especially surrounding sports and teams and the mindset there. One night when I was in high school, after his coaching days were over, my dad was talking about the perspectives that coaches have sometimes. We would have conversations like this because I was an athlete in high school and we enjoyed discussing sports. He told me that some days in practice, coaches would decide to be unusually tough with their players, making it harder on them to see how they would respond. Would they fold under the pressure? Would they lash out at their teammates in frustration? Or would they encourage each other and persevere as one unit undergoing adversity? When I played football in high school, one of the things I looked forward to most was the camp we went to in the summer. The whole team would get on the bus, coaches would take our phones, and for 3 days, just about everything was centered around football. We'd wake up to a loud whistle blow early in the morning, and then for the rest of the day, outside of a couple hours of free time, we were either practicing, going through some fun new workout, or watching film. For those 3 days, the coaches pushed us hard. They critiqued us, they yelled at us, they ripped us for making dumb mistakes. That last one might just have been me, but hey, we were a team. Sometimes it felt like their goal was just to make us miserable, but they knew that the harder it was for us, the better we would be for it. You see, this passage from James applies to groups as much as it does to individuals. Adversity can make groups more complete as a whole. Having others with you can make it easier to remain steadfast. Coming out of camp, teammates are tougher, stronger, and closer together. They have a greater confidence and trust in each other. And having endured that difficult experience, from then on, things are easier. The same thing happened on trek. We gave up a lot of typical everyday comforts on the trail, only bringing what we could carry on our backs. This forced us to rely on each other to a much greater extent than normal, because we were there for each other. And after leaving the woods, the night at the cabin together felt much better than it would have if there was no backpacking beforehand. The students worked as a team, they persevered as a team, and were able to endure more because they were together. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." This passage shows us that God intended humans to experience struggles in community. On the trek, it can be easy to fall. You can twist an ankle, slip on a wet rock, or stumble from exhausted muscles. And it's a lot harder to get up with a 30 or 40-pound pack than when there's no one around to help you lift you up. Many of us also shared gear and tents in groups of two. It wasn't necessarily to keep warm. There's plenty of hot air in a tent with two teenage boys. But sharing gear makes it easier because you're literally sharing a physical burden with another person. God designs us to lean on the body of Christ through struggles and when we fall. Larger groups can withstand more together, and the tighter the bond, the more it takes to break the rope. Not only are we intended to live and thrive as a community, we are also given different roles within that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the different aspects of the body of Christ and how it has many different members. The body suffers as one, perseveres as one, and rejoices as one. But each part has a different job to do, and they rely on each other to succeed. An eye can't do what a hand does, and a hand can't do what a knee does. We'd have a hard time moving, and we'd also look really weird. In keeping with the sports analogy, we, as the body, are teammates with the different skills and positions, and God is the coach guiding us and showing us how to function in harmony. This was another blessing to experience on the trek. Some led and set the pace. Some kept others entertained on the trail, like Jeremy and his endless hours of Animorphs knowledge. Some cooked and cleaned, and the list goes on. The first night on the trail, the water source, like Mara said, at our camp, was a tiny little trickle coming from a PVC pipe sticking out of the ground. It wasn't fast enough to have more than a couple people filtering water, because you had to fill up a bag and then squeeze it through a tube. And it took us probably about 2 hours, maybe more, to get enough water for the group for the night. Other members decided to start cooking food for those getting water, so they would have something to eat at the end of the filtering at the end of a long day. The students did a fantastic job on the trail. They did a fantastic job of working together. They had great attitudes and complained very little, encouraging each other through the hiking, through the heat, the blisters, and the early mornings. They shared spaces, gear, and experience, and exemplified the body of Christ at work. The last night at the cabin, We got to relax and clean up, giving us time to enjoy our newly strengthened bonds. The students got to relish their feeling of triumph and reflect on their time backpacking. That night, while talking about how our group had handled the journey, we mentioned that that was really the only opportunity to experience something like that with that group of people. And the older students were hit with the reality that their community would soon be changing. They have just graduated and will soon be going their separate ways. They'll be in a new and largely different environment, and much of their lives will change, including the people in it. It is hard when our community changes, especially when we've grown close in our experiences with the people in our lives. However, if you dig a little deeper, there is a comforting truth here. The Lord provides a place for us wherever we go through his people. I am in the midst of an ever-changing community at college, and each time it changes, I worry about the future and how life will be. Friends or leaders in our campus ministry graduate and leave, and I wonder who I will spend time with and who will fill those roles in our community and in my life. Every time, God has provided me with a place among his people, calming all my doubts and fears. When we are invited into a new community, we do lose some of the shared experiences from our past, but we've all experienced many things in our walk with Christ that can help us relate and grow close to the people we've just met. And new relationships provide new opportunities for new experiences that can grow and strengthen the kingdom of God. I've spent my fair share of time in God's creation, and I've been camping enough times to know that the people who are with you are just as crucial as anything else. I've been on trips that were less taxing physically than the trek, but were harder because the people I went with put a strain on the group with poor attitudes or negativity. This trek was one of the best backpacking trips I've ever been on, and that's because you all are fantastic. This church has been a blessing to me, and these students have taught me quite a bit, accepting me in a way that has been very encouraging and exemplifying the kingdom of God. Maybe.
Well, I hope what we've shared this morning has given you some insight into our experience on the trek. For one, I hope that you can see we are really blessed to have Moira and Gunnar with us this summer. Also, just as an aside, but if you're curious what Gunnar was talking about with my Animorphs knowledge, just come ask me afterwards. I'd be happy to talk to you about the best young adult book series ever written of all time. There's 64 books, and I can give you the outline of every single one. Aside from that, I also hope you caught on that, man, we have an incredible group of students here. And I don't know if you get to interact with teenagers much in your life, but if you do not, I hope that the insight you've gotten into who these students are has given you great hope for what the church is going to look like in the next several years. Again, I want to say a big thank you to Rachel Franklin, as well as two of our shepherds, Nate and Brent, for setting aside a week to spend on the trail with our youth group. And to close, I want to tell you a little bit about how we got here, how we wound up going to the AT in the first place. You see, years ago, we used to go all the way out to Colorado. It was like a 20-hour drive one way, and there are these professional groups out there who you can pay to guide you through a backpacking experience like this. And that's what we did. We went for the first time in 2016, and we were scheduled to go again in the summer of 2020. Of course, the group that was supposed to lead us, they had to close their doors that summer due to COVID. And so we were stuck trying to figure out what to do. All this planning, all this preparation, and now the trip was falling apart. Luckily, Trevor and Elizabeth Thomas, they were attending here at the time, they're big hikers. And they had hiked this exact route on the AT, the one right outside of Damascus, Virginia, many times before. So they stepped up and they led our group. In fact, Trevor was going to go this time as well, but he got sick just right at the last minute and had to miss it. But here's the deal. I do not have the skills or the training to take our students on a trip like this by myself. If I tried, it would absolutely be a disaster. But I didn't have to. We already had someone who knew the way. Trevor and Elizabeth had walked that trail many times before, and they knew where the trail got hard, when we should take a break, where to find water, all because they'd walked it before. They're the reason that now we keep going to the AT, because when you're walking a difficult path, having someone who's been there before walk alongside you makes all the difference. And I don't know what challenges and what pain and difficulty lies ahead of us all. But I know this, Jesus has already walked the path of trials and suffering, and now he stands ready to walk with you through whatever you're facing. And having someone who's been there before walk along with you, it will make all the difference. There's a room full of people here as well, and it's likely some have experienced the same challenges that await you, and they are willing to walk with you too. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, he said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Look, Paul had no doubts. The best thing in life is to know Jesus. Nothing else comes close, and he was willing to walk whatever path took him closer to him. If we can help you in your walk with Jesus today, we would love to. We're about to stand and worship, and during this time, or any time after service, please come let us know how we can help and how we can be praying for you. Let's stand together and worship.